Mr. Berry, will you open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being your day. Thank you that we can come before you and be taught out of your word. Pray if you just open the word up to us and you would give us wisdom to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 4. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded and shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to these Hebrews. As they have been slaves to you, therefore be like men and fight." So the Philistines fought the Israel, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dirt upon his head. And when he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the men came to tell him in the city, and all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does this noise of this commotion mean?" And then the man hurriedly and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I'm the one who came from the battle line, and indeed I escaped from the battle line front today." And he said, "How did these things go, my son?" And then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled from before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." And when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell from his seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was heavy and old. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and her father-in-law and her husband had died, she knelt down and gave birth, for her pains had come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory of the Lord has departed, because the Ark of God has taken, and I'm sorry, because the Ark of the Lord has been taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband have died." She said, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the Ark of the Lord has been taken." All right, so we're entering a section of scripture from chapter 4 through chapter 6, be the next three chapters, to where we're really not going to be dealing with Samuel anymore. We're going to be actually dealing with an object, and that object is the Ark of the Covenant. And it would be the centerpiece of what would be the tabernacle and later be the temple. Anybody remember what was contained within the Ark of the Covenant?
Aaron's rod.
Manna.
And Ten Commandments.
And Ten Commandments, that's right. The Ark of Covenant would be a dead giveaway when it comes to the tablets being in there. So, anybody remember why the manna was put in there? Back when they were going through the wilderness? It was to signify that God had preserved them all those years with food. And why was Aaron's rod that Bud had put in there? Because he was the only one that God chose to be the testimony in the line of the high priest for generations to come. So that was to show that Aaron's line only would be the ones that would stand before the Ark of the Covenant. So let's go back and kind of walk through this. It says in verse 1 about the first part, remember we put in last week, because it fits in very odd with chapter 4. Now Israel went out and they met the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines encamped at Aphek. So if up here we'll say this would be the Sea of Galilee, not quite known as the Sea of Galilee yet, but you got this. And then you have the Dead Sea. Then over here you would have, this is going to be the Mediterranean. So about, this would be the land of Judah, kind of right here. If I put too many lines on here, it won't make sense. But the Philistines' land that they had at the time was about like this. You would have had Shiloh would have been somewhere right here. This is where the Ark would have been at the time. Then you would have had Mizpah right here, Bethel. This would have been Jabus, which ultimately would be Jerusalem. Then you had Aphek, which would have been right here. Then you had Ashdod, Ashkelon. Then down here would have been Gaza. And then right about here would have been Ekron. About right here would have been Gath. These are the five, where the five lords of the Philistines would have came from right here. So here's where this battle is going to take. This is where they're encamped right now. This is where the Ark is at. It says this is the first time we hear the word Ebenezer brought up. Okay? Whoever the writer of the book of Samuel is making an assumption that they know where this place is at. Because if you've been reading through Samuel at all, Ebenezer is really not established until chapter 7. So, two places Ebenezer could be. One is believed to be right in this area because of chapter 7, which I'm not sure that's where it would be, because it wouldn't make sense for this narrative, and I'll show why. I do believe it's somewhere out here, because I do believe that there could be two Ebenezers. Ebenezer is just a place of great stone where there was a great sacrifice and where God helped him. That's what that means. Remember that song we ever sang in church? Raise your Ebenezer. I mean, pick up a big stone and make a monument. But I do believe it's here, and I'm going to show you why in just a second. So we go on. It says in verse 2 that the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel, and the battle spread, and Israel was defeated before the Philistines, and it killed 4,000 people. Remember, this is the camp. This is where the battle's going to take place, in here somewhere. This is where they're encamped. So it goes on to say 4,000 died, verse 3. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today?" Interesting. Who did they see as defeating them?
God.
Anybody want to make any comment why they saw this being God? Were they great Calvinists and thought they were just the sovereignty of God? I do believe they believed that God actually controlled all things, but I do believe that they knew at this time that they were not following God. And they knew that any time you go look all through Scripture in the Old Testament, every time they went to battle and people died, what was wrong?
Sin.
We'll just take Ai. When Achan, what happened?
They went out for the battle. There should have been a smiting, and they got their rear end.
That's it. And they have to come back, and then they find out, you know, they narrow it down, and they finally figure out who it is. They take all of Achan's family and kill them. Children and all. So it says, why has the Lord defeated us today? Let us now take up for ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the powers of our enemies. So the people sent from Shiloh, and for they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord post, who was among cherubim, and Hophni and Phinehas were with them. So here's where it would have been. For them to carry from here to here wouldn't make sense. Okay? If they were in camp near, if it happened near Ebenezer, it would make sense if the battle is in, if you've ever looked at a map, this is like a valley where thousands of people could have gathered for battle. And if you look at what's going to happen next, you're talking about 30,000 people. You're talking about a small football stadium for some people to die. So it was probably carried somewhere this way in hopes that it would go before them. We have seen in times past where they carried, where the Levites would carry the ark ahead of them. What happened when they got to the River Jordan? And who was the first feet that hit it and they were carrying the ark? It was the priest, and boom, God did what he parted the Jordan River. So they see this as I believe it's very superstitious. What's that?
They see it as a rabbit's foot.
Sure. It's very superstitious. That's a good way. Yeah, it's very superstitious that they believe, okay, if we take this out, there ain't no way they're going to beat us. You know, and if you go back even to Judges, you remember back when we had the Micah's idolatry situation, he was a little superstitious too. Remember, he set up his own shrine. He called it a place for Yahweh to be worshipped. And then when he got the it wound up being Moses' grandson, Jonathan. He wound up in making him to be the priest of that shrine. He was like, man, God's going to bless me for sure now because I really have a Levite with me. Same idea. We're going to carry the ark before us. God's not going to let himself be defamed, is basically how they're seeing it. And as the Ark of the Covenant went into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise, they shouted and said, what does this noise of this great shout in this camp of the Hebrews mean? And it goes on and it recollects somewhat with some little nuances of how it actually took place up to up to verse 9. But understand, man, this has been some 500 years since the Exodus, all right? And what do you see that the Philistines are still recognizing?
God delivered them out of Egypt.
Hey, and they still remember in the plagues. Not just, hey, God took these people and delivered them, brought them through the sea, and crossed the Jordan. They're going, hey, he slayed those Egyptians with plagues. So that was still fresh into their mind still 500 years later. And in verse 10, it says, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. A great slaughter on that day fell, and the house of Israel lost 30,000 people. Well, 30,000 foot soldiers. So now we're 4,000, 30,000. Fixing to be one more. And actually, I'll say there could be an extra one in here in a second.
The mother.
Yep, yes, sir.
I think that's sort of kind of like the answer to the question that you had, all of that put together, how they thought of God as really, like you said, a rabbit's foot or an Bible open. You ever see the people have the Bible open on the dashboard?
Yeah.
In the car, the pages are yellow. They probably hadn't read it, but to them, that's some type of protection.
Like a relic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That sort of kind of answers the question, like their whole mindset about what they thought God was.
Yeah, and if you go back and think about how what Hophni and Phinehas were, and I said this, was it last week or week before, how they're a very good example of what the false teachers are today. They manipulate people every time. You look at false teachers, anytime there's large amounts of money, there's sexual immorality. What were they doing? There was drunkenness within the assembly. There was immorality. Same thing these men are doing. Now, what does the false teacher always want to do? They want to manipulate God into doing what they want to do. Hey, what's Hophni and Phinehas fixing to do when they carry this thing off? They're going to try to manipulate God to get them to do what they want him to do. And God's not going to be manipulated by anyone. Yes, sir.
But also, you talk about Philistines knowing 500 years later about the ark. The Bible clearly teaches that, you know, Satan knows the Bible very well. And, you know, Satan was part of, you know, leading the Philistines, leads the unbelievers. So people know the Word of God when it comes down to it. And they know enough to respect it, or not so much respect it, but they know of it.
Yeah.
No denying it.
There was an actual recognition that the God of Abraham, or in this case they say gods, the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a legitimate God. So when I say that, I don't believe that all other gods are legit. So when I say that, okay, but under their mind, they were in this vast array of pantheon of gods. I mean, understand that Samson had this time had already crushed in Gaza, had already crushed the temple of Dagon. Okay, we're fixing to see coming up shortly, where are they back at? Another temple of Dagon. So they believed in these pantheon of gods, and that one god could be superior than another, but these gods were all real. They do understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a powerful God. He was a true God because he slayed all of the Egyptians. So there is a recognition. You understand they were fearful when they saw this. And what was the symbol of their fear? Hey, man, the Ark of the Covenant, that's where their God resides, or, quote, their gods reside.
You know, even coming into the land, you know, some of the cities they overtook was by fear of God going before them.
Sure.
So, you know, unbelievers know, even when Jesus came, you know, in the temple, Satan, the demon stood up and said, what is it that we have to do with each other?
Yeah, I remember that. Yep. Okay, so where are we at? Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. So 30,000 men, foot soldiers were taken. So now we have fatherless children. We have wives with no fathers, with no husbands. And we have mothers with no sons. 30,000. Plus the four that happened before that. Now we've got Dirtbag 1, Dirtbag 2 are dead. They're going to come into the camp wanting to know what's going on. Eli heard the great noise. I'm sorry, let's go back to 13. Verse 13. He came in, and behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching. He would have been by the gate. Because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. Understand, he wasn't worried about his two sons. I really do believe, okay? This is an inference based on what an inference is drawing a conclusion based on internal and external evidence, but not explicit. That's what an inference is. Is I do believe that he knew in his mind his sons were probably going to die. Why? He'd already been told by one godly man that came. We don't know his name. And then the first act of prophetic word from his young disciple, what did he tell him? That your sons are fixing to die. So I do believe when he was coming back, he said, hey, they're probably going to die here. This great battle, already been 4,000 die. So he did know that taking that ark out of the tabernacle was wrong. That was not to be done. It was not commissioned by God to do so. So then when these are gone, this probably didn't surprise him. And how do we know that? Because he said he was waiting for the ark to see what had happened to the ark of the Lord. It said, so the men The man came, and in trembling into the city cried out, and when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does this noise and this commotion mean?" Said the man hurriedly, and he came and he told Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set. Some of your translations may say dim or blind or something. That's basically the same thing. When someone's blind, they just gaze out, or his gaze is fixed. Anybody say his gaze is fixed? Anybody? His gaze was set. He could not see. And then verse 16, the man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line, the front line, and indeed I escaped the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" And when the one brought the news replied, said, "Israel has fled from the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they are dead, and the ark of the God was taken." And here it is. We don't see anything about his sons here. But when he heard that the ark of God had taken, Eli fell back on his neck, backward at the gate, breaking his neck, and he was old and heavy. So when he heard this, so here it is, these eye, now him, and we're fixing to add another one. How old, if he was 98 years old, when did he start judging the nation of Israel? They said 40 years. He's 58 years old. 58. In verse 19, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news and the ark of God had been taken and her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth. So at the hearing of this great catastrophe, at the hearing of this great grief, one, husband's dead, father-in-law's dead, and the great presence of the Lord is gone. It causes her to go, it may be into premature birth, we don't know, but obviously she began to have labor pains, and she began to give birth. And at that time, at the time of her death, that's in verse 20, so whether she was bleeding out, whatever it is, there was nothing there to save her. At that time, at the time of her death, the woman that stood there by her giving birth said, "Do not be afraid, you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay any attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And then in verse 22, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of the God has been taken." So here it is. That's the next one. So we've got 34,000, 2, 3, 4, right? 34,000, 4 people die. And the vast majority of that lies at the feet of the bad priesthood. Had they not tried to manipulate God, they could have... this could have been preserved. Why didn't they just cry out to God? God intervene in a time of repentance, in a time of contrition, and turn to the Lord. And we're going to see in chapter 7 when the ark, obviously the ark is fixing to be gone. The ark's been taken to the land of the Philistines, and it's going to be gone a total of 7 months into the land of the Philistines, okay? It's going to be gone. It's gone forever from Shiloh, okay? It never returns to Shiloh. So it'll be gone 7 months before it finishes wreaking havoc on those five cities, and then we're going to see a time frame come up of about 20 years. When they actually recognize that the Spirit of the Lord dwelling over the ark is gone, and they repent, and then Samuel begins to do great ministry work, and then we actually see then a setup of the establishment of the true Ebenezer. Okay? So, the Ark of the Covenant... Yes, sir.
Was God's presence with the Ark in the same way it was in prior years? Like, in this time, was God's presence with the Ark in the same way?
It doesn't explicitly say. I'm making an inference, okay? I would say no. And I'm going to explain to you why. Well, I can get, in short, no. When he goes out to battle, the presence of the Lord, I don't believe, is over the Shekinah glory. We know the two were the two cherubs like this. I do not believe that. We don't see the power of the presence of God. We don't see God doing any great act of defeat, right? But what happens when they carry it into the next few cities? See, when it leaves here, it's going to go to the Philistines brought it from Ebenezer. That's why I believe, well, that Ebenezer is somewhere right here, because as we went from Shiloh, this battle was somewhere right here. It would have been captured somewhere right here. In chapter 5, it goes first to Ashdod, which would, you can still see part of it. It would go, if it was here, the first major city it would have went to would have been Ashdod. And we don't know, that from here to here, we don't see any people dying or any type of cursing from God. But what happens when he gets to Ashdod? You remember the story? Mud's getting crazy, hemorrhoids and all kinds of stuff. And God begins to afflict those people with great slaughter, too, as it goes from city to city. I mean, they're going to pass this thing around like a hot potato. Hey, man, y'all take it. Y'all take it. Y'all take it. And even it goes, not even does it go from those five cities. It's list three, but as we walk through the text, it talks about making an offering of trespass for the five cities. So I do believe it hopped around and passed through all five. But even once it goes to Beth Shemesh, man, God strikes down people there too. And those are God's own people for disrespecting the ark. So I don't believe from here to here, where that battle took place and it was captured, I do not believe that the glory of God was hovering over it. I do not. Yes, sir.
So, I mean, can we say,
but if you find something different, let me know, because I just don't know. There's not any indication of that.
Can we say, you know, like, you know, the Bible, obviously now we know it's the New Testament, God does not dwell in anything made by man's hands. The whole point is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And even God's people here thought of God no differently than the Philistines did, as just this whole trophy, this whole thing. And so when we see the glory of the Lord is where people worship him rightly, and it's tied to obedience of his people. So when you see them treat God as no different than the Philistines, of course the glory departs when there's disobedience even amongst God's own people.
Yeah, the power of God's gone.
Yeah,
the power of God's gone. And if you were going to do biblical theology, I don't know if y'all remember when we did God Who's There. Biblical theology is on a line because it's a development from let there be light in the garden to this, which will be the consummation of new things. But in the beginning, he said, let there be light. There was a place that Eden. What did Eden represent? The dwelling place of God. This is where God walked in the garden with Adam. But what happened when he disobeyed? The glory of God was no longer available to him. He no longer walked in the garden. Matter of fact, once he got here, they were exiled from the garden, exiled from Eden. He puts a cherubim and blocks it off, where they can't even get back. So the dwelling place of God is broken and can no longer be come in front of because of sin. Now, once this take place, however long that was, 2 days, 3 days after creation was done, we don't know. But you know that we don't see anything about the dwelling place of God. My line should have went that way some more. Until you get to the tabernacle. That's a long time. That's a very long time. And the idea of the dwelling place of God, when you're doing biblical theology, which is how the flow of redemption comes out through history, that should be a constant reminder. Where's the dwelling place of God? Because it develops of, and he was walking with him here, okay? Perfect communion with his wife and his creator and all of creation. Then they're exiled. Well, then when you get to the tabernacle, not everybody can come to the tabernacle. Only the Levites can move within inside of it. Then you have the rings within inside the Levites that only certain Levites could do certain things. So you see that, that thing's getting narrower and narrower. Well, then who could only come inside the tabernacle to see the dwelling place of God? One time a year, who was that? It was the high priest, and who did he have to be a line of? Aaron. So as we move forward, we see the dwelling place of God always leaves because of sin, like you were saying. Always leaves because of sin. When the temple, okay, the tabernacle is going to go, they're going to bring it back to some 60 years after now. This is, I know this is like some history. 60 years after this event, David's going to actually have the tabernacle come back from the Edom Obed and Abinadab's house. They're going to establish it in Jerusalem. Once the temple is established, that is the permanent dwelling place of God. The temple. That's it. But where is it? Is it? It's still a place where people have to come to, right? Is it? It once again, is the temple approachable by anybody? No. I mean, they even actually fenced it and made it bigger. You had Solomon's temple, okay? And when Solomon's temple's destroyed as well, like we see the glory of the Lord depart from it as well. The tabernacle was there at a time. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was there. But the glory departs. And this is something, a little history lesson. You know the last time we actually see the tabernacle? Is when it comes back here. When the temple's ransacked in 586, the actual optic of the tabernacle, I mean of the Ark of the Covenant, is never seen again. Now, we do have some extra biblical writings that talk about what happened. And I don't know if y'all ever read the apocryphal books of, when I say apocryphal, not pseudo-apocryphal, but you have what was the intertestamental times, the book of Maccabees, which is a very historical, accurate, what took place in the time between Malachi and the time of Matthew. Gives a lot of narrative of what took place. Some people believe at 586... under the Maccabees, that when the Ethiopian Jewish Israelites took Jeremiah off to Egypt, it says that he hid the ark somewhere so that it could not be found, and at a time it would be later revealed by God to his people to bring back to the rebuilt temple. That we don't know, but we know this. The last time we see it is when it goes in at the building of the temple of Solomon. That's it. That's the last time we actually see it in Scripture. But the dwelling place of God should be the development. You should be going, okay, here it is. God was with his people when they were doing what they were supposed to do. He was with them. They would break his commands. God was still gracious. But then God's patience and long-suffering is only for so long, and then he exiles or takes his glory away. And that's the continual pattern until the new covenant comes. Any questions so far? No? Okay. So, Ichabod. Kabod means glory. Ichabod, the glory has departed. That is the truth of what has just taken place among the people. God's glory has departed from Shiloh, never to return. And understand, too, the tabernacle, as we see it set up here in Shiloh, is never seen again either. It is believed that after that battle of Aphek was over here, remember when they got wherever in that center, once they had won that battle, it's believed that they went to Shiloh for more booty and ransacked the tabernacle. That's what's believed, because we never see the tabernacle again. It's gone. It's why God says, I think it's in the preaching of Jeremiah when he's blasting the false prophets. You say peace, peace when there's no peace. And you say, God won't do this. This is this temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And he says, don't you remember what I did to you in Shiloh? Don't you remember what I did to your sister Israel? The ones I hauled off into captivity and stomped them down like mud in the street? He says, don't think I won't do it to you. So God does not play with the continual disobedience of his covenant people. Oh, okay. So here it is, the Eli priesthood has come to a halt. And I'm going to write this and would have been Aaron. This would have been Nadab.
Abihu.
We know these guys ministered all of about 10 seconds. About time they lit the wrong censers and said incinerated them. Somebody else asked me the same question you did. Why would I say incinerate? Because that's what God should do. And if you look at through Scripture, God is a consuming fire. Because he said not everybody last week. It's a good question. God didn't always do that. In this case, God's revealed himself as a consuming fire. He smoked these guys in their tunics. It said he consumed them and they drug their clothes out with whatever ashes was left in there. Then we do see at other times when God's people have not held him holy or not regarded him as holy. What happens? He opens the ground up, consumes them with fire. Constantly, God is looked at in the Old Testament and the New as a consuming fire. When God does not consume someone by fire, that is still an act of his grace. You have Aaron's other son, Ithamar. Eleazar. Eli is from this line. Somewhere along the line, he was established, but somewhere in between here and here, it went from the elder to this guy, and we don't know. We don't have any indication. But if you could, and I don't have time to do it, but if I could draw you the lines of all these men, this is very short. This one goes on to where Zadok's reestablished as the godly priesthood. But this here would have been Hophni and Phinehas. And they got whacked. But you have him who has Ichabod. So he would have been in line for the priesthood once he gets older, correct? Yeah? We'd agree? If we're following, we don't know what happens to this dude. But there is Ahimelech, and we'll get to this in the book. Him, then you have Hittub and Ahijah, and they have Abiathar, or Abiathar, however you want to pronounce it. Do you remember me reading last week? He was the last line of Eli. He gets, when he actually is extinguished from Eli's. Y'all remember me reading that last week? 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2. So we do see an immediate, that God cuts off the priesthood from the house of Eli right here. But it's not done in its fullness till we get down to here. So you have another four generations, right? One, two, three. Yeah. Four generations before God actually brings that into its fullness. And if you want to go back and read, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 2. He actually says, when he removes Abiathar from his position, this is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the house of Eli in Shiloh. And then it's given from here, it goes back. It's transferred back to the elder. All right. I have a minute and a half for questions, comments, outbursts, to Andrew, letters to the editor, rights for demonstrations. No?
So that's the fulfillment of that back in also in 1 Samuel 3:2.
Because remember, the first one comes from the man we don't know.
Right.
The second one comes from Samuel,
right,
actually reaffirming what the man of God we don't know who was.
Gotcha.
Yes, sir. Yep. Because it came at Shiloh. Yep. All right. We're done. All right. Hey, I'm going to try to next week. I don't know if y'all read ahead. I'm going to try to do 5 and 6 next week because it's a lot of the same thing over and over. So if y'all read ahead, I'm going to try to do 5 and 6. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have established it as faithful and true. And that, Father, we have a book that we can open up, examine, and to see how you reveal yourself through history. Father, thank you for the new covenant where your spirit will never depart from your people, where you have implanted your spirit to guide us, to live us to godly life, and to lead us and guide us into all truth. Father God, thank you for your word again. Thank you for this time. We're fixing to go into a time of preaching and corporate worship. Pray that you would minister to our hearts as the word is preached, that God, you would conform us all more into the image of your Son, and that we would leave this place loving you more today than when we came. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, sir. I don't know how to do it. Stephen.